Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 1, and we're reading verses 21 to 38. Luke chapter 1, reading verses 26 to 38. Hear now the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. I don't know how often that we actually think about the process that went on here and what the angel said. We hear it every Christmas. This passage, I'm sure we read every Christmas. But the fact that not only was Mary told as a virgin that she would conceive and bear a son, but then went on to give Mary the name that she was to give to that child. You know, finding just the right name sometimes can be a process. It can be very difficult. And I know that most of us are beyond our time when we have children to pick out names for them, but we have our children and grandchildren who are bearing children now, and so we can see the process that they go through. I know recently we saw Aaron and Lauren. It's my niece, our niece, and her husband who came here, and she found out that she was pregnant, and they were going through lists of names and trying to figure out. They were striving to find out just the right name that they could call this child. They found out that it was going to be a little boy. It's going to be born in April. And so they wanted the right name. It was very important to them. You know, the names of children follow trends. For instance, some of you may know that the name Wendy. Wendy was never a name that was used until the writing of Peter Pan. The little girl in Peter Pan was named Wendy. Well, nobody had ever heard of that name before. And now there are Wendy's all over. There are even hamburger places called Wendy's. These are, you know, this is because names change over time. You know, and you'll find somebody that's a singing star, maybe Adele or somebody like that. And all of a sudden, there'll be all these little girls named Adele. And, you know, it's interesting. And every year, the IRS comes out with a list of those names that were the most popular names for that year. They just recently came out with the list for 2023. You know, there's just several weeks to go, but they already made these decisions. And so I have that list here. I have the 100 most popular names of children in the United States. It's going to take me about 20 minutes to read all this. No, I'm only going to read a few of them. But the 5 most popular names for girls in 2023 was Olivia, Emma, Amelia, Sophia, and Charlotte. Those were the top five. Top five boys' names were Noah, Liam, Oliver, Elijah, and Mateo, M-A-T-E-O. I searched this thing backwards and forwards trying to find Walter, and I could not find it on this list of 100. If you want, I can give you this list, and you can look up your grandchildren or whatever to find out where they fell on this list. But it's amazing because every year it changes because people it moves with them. They have certain feelings, and they want to name their children after certain individuals or whatever. In fact, I found this out. I was really surprised to find this out. But there's a whole new industry that's sprung up around something called name consulting. In other words, you hire somebody to come up with names for your child. I thought, that's amazing. And you'd think, well, what does somebody pay for that? Well, the range for this, and I looked at different consultants. You can look this up if you want to on Google or whatever. But it ranges from $1,000 to $10,000 to pay somebody to come up with a name for your child. That's amazing. That really is. And the truth of the matter is, even if you do name a child something, you know, they always have the option at some later point in time to change their name, to make it different. You know, sometimes people aren't happy with their name, and so they'll use their middle name, or they'll just discontinue it altogether and use a nickname or whatever. Sometimes names are hard to pronounce, or they're hard to accept or whatever. Some of you may be familiar, and I'm not joking about this, that there's a family in Atlanta known as the Pigs. It's P-I-G-G-S. And they have two daughters, and these daughters have become great philanthropists. They give huge amounts of money, but their names are Ima and Yura. I'm a pig and you're a pig. Now, you might think, you're putting us on. No, I'm not. And you'd think, you know, with a name like that, they'd be the first ones in line to try to change it, to make it different. Well, somebody that works in that office made this statement. I read about this yesterday. It just killed me. But they came up with this. They said a man came in and wanted to fill out the form so that he could change his name. And the man, taking all the information, said, well, what currently is your name? And he said, my name is William Stink. And the man said, well, I can understand why you'd want to change your name. And he said, so what do you want to change it to? And he said, I want to change it to Bill Stink. It's like, I think if I was going to change my name, it might be a little bit different from that. But anyway, you know, names used to signify something about that individual. For instance, sometimes it would be the occupation. Back in 1700s in England and Britain, you know, names would represent the occupation, like the Millers or the Smiths. These were different names of the occupation that those people had. You know, and many names also signified birthplace. You know, this is back in biblical times, it would be, you know, such and such of such and such, and it would be the place. For instance, Jesus of Nazareth. It would represent an individual who came from that location. You know, we think of it as being a last name, and we've adopted to that, but that's not the way things always began. I think what's really amazing is that the most important name that's ever been spoken was chosen by God. And that was the name Jesus. In the passage that we read this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, the angel Gabriel said, and you shall call his name Jesus. It's not like it was an option. He didn't have to get a name specialist to come up with that. You shall call his name Jesus. Well, we've become very familiar with the name Jesus, and we more or less just come to accept it. But The name Jesus had very particular meaning. In Greek, it was the word Jesus. And Jesus is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua. In Hebrew, they would call that Yeshua. You hear people today still using the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, literally means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. So, you know, the issue back then, as it is today, is saves from what? What does he save us from? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us, and this is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and it says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." The name Joshua or Jesus meant that God, the Father, was concerned about his mankind, and he wanted to save them from the darkness that they were in. He says the people were walking in darkness, living in the shadow of death. And God knew they couldn't do anything about it. The Father knew they weren't capable of pulling themselves out of that darkness. And so he had to bring one who would do that. He had to bring one into this world who would save those people from their sin. He not only brought that one in, he became that one in the person of Jesus. You know, the walking in darkness, if you think about it, that always brings up certain fears in people. And I know you've always heard about women who have to work late, and they always fear going to their car in a late hour because they don't know what's going to happen. This happened to my younger sister, Cindy. Cindy was a nurse. She was working a shift, and the shift didn't end until midnight. And so she had to walk to her car, which was in a parking garage a distance away. And so as she walked along this path, she suddenly heard footsteps, and it terrified her. She started to walk faster, and the footsteps went faster, and she walked as fast as she could. She ran, and she could hear the footsteps behind her. And finally, she felt something on her arm, and she turned around, and it was our Father, who said that he was worried about her and wanted to make sure that she was safe. Now, I don't know why my father didn't just cry out, "Hey, Cindy," but he didn't. He followed her and grabbed her, terrified her. But when she turned around and saw that it was our Father, everything changed. Everything changed. See, the people walking in darkness need to have a champion. They need to have somebody that will walk with them, that will hold them through those moments of peril and take them through it. You see, and that's what God promised. God promised that there would be a deliverer. There would be one who would come, who would deliver them from their problems, from their struggles. A Messiah who would come. And we're told about that 600 years before the birth of Christ. We're told in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where he says that this is the one that will come. He will be born of a virgin. He will be a savior. Then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he gives a greater meaning to what that Messiah actually means. So what is this definition of a Messiah? Well, here's where we look at the passage that we typically sing every Christmas, and Handel's Messiah. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, these names are actually titles. They are names, but they're actually titles of who this Messiah is and what he would do here on earth. First of all, it says, a child is born, a son is given. You see, that talks about two different natures. It talks about a human nature, a child is born, but it also talks about a divine nature. A son is given. The Son of the Almighty God is given. And about him, it says that the government will rest on his shoulders. And you know, whenever we hear the word government, well, of course, we're always thinking about our political governments and whatever. But what it means is the one who governs, who rules over all things. The governing of the world will rest on his shoulders. He controls all things. He is sovereign over all things. Truth is, he's not only our Savior, he's also our Lord. And we bow to him. So I want to look at those titles a little bit. When he's called, Isaiah says, and again, remember, this is 600 years before the birth of Christ. He says he's going to be a wonderful counselor. And some people have divided that up into two different words as they look at the Hebrew. You know, first of all, he is wonderful, which means he's incomprehensible. We look at Jesus and we can't understand it. It's like the disciples when they were on the sea and Jesus came walking out to them. And they say, how can a man do this? Or when Jesus was in the boat and calmed the sea and Peter looked at the others and said, what manner of man is this? Who is this person in this boat with us that he can calm the seas and the winds? He's wonderful. He's beyond comprehension as far as what he can do. We take that for granted sometimes. We don't really think about how great our God really is, about how great our Savior really is, about how powerful our Savior really is. And we swallow the lie that somehow good and evil are equal and they battle between one another and it's like this scale and sometimes evil wins and sometimes good wins. That's not at all the truth. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus our Lord are above all things. Nothing can stop them. He's wonderful, incomprehensible. He's a counselor. And that is that when we go to him for help, he gives us the help that we need. He puts us on the path that takes us to where we need to go. He's the wonderful and he's a counselor, helps us to see the truth in all things. It also says that he's the mighty God. Now that word right there, mighty God, is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is the highest name ever given to God. It means that he is omniscient. He has unlimited power. And we know this because even Jesus said, you know, that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saying those gates can't withstand the Almighty God. He is the El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. He's also described as the everlasting Father, which means the Alpha to the Omega, from the very beginning to the very end. He is always there. He's literally the Father of all eternity. Wait a minute, who are we talking about here? I thought it was talking about the Messiah. It was. You see, Jesus literally was the creator of all things. So how is that so? Well, let's read. This is found in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And this is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The word of God here is referring to the Messiah. It's referring to Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And it says this, for by him, and it's speaking directly of Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1, verse 16. This is Jesus. This is our Lord. He was the everlasting Father, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But then it also says that he was the Prince of Peace. You know, we have people today that believe in something called modalism. And what modalism says is that God was the Father, then he became the Son, and now he's the Holy Spirit. Not true at all. Not God has always existed three in one. And because we can't understand it, doesn't invalidate it. We can't understand how God can be three and yet be one. And yet that's what he says he is. He is the Prince of Peace. And you know, we see in Scripture where Paul talks about the fact that we have the peace with God, but we also have the peace of God. And we receive this through our relationship to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, you know, this is called the name that's above every other name. You see, even when Jesus was alive and walked on this earth, there were others who were named Jesus, Joshua. There were others that had the same name that he had. In fact, there was somebody who came along. He was a false prophet in the time of Jesus, and his name was Jesus Bar-Jonah. And when Jesus began to proclaim and preach, people mistook him for this false prophet. There were others who had the name Jesus. But here's the thing. The name alone wasn't the significance. It was everything that stood behind it. It wasn't just that Jesus was called Jesus, but there was something that was behind that gave him the power and the authority not only to speak as God, but to do the works of God here on earth. God gave him the name that was above every other name, not because it was Jesus, but because of what stood behind it, of who he was. That name represented everything that Jesus stood for, everything that God wanted to accomplish and achieve here on earth. And you know, the name of Jesus, not just Jesus, but what stands behind it, has tremendous power in our lives. It has tremendous power in this world. First of all, when it says that he is the wonderful counselor, it shows that he has the power to make the crooked path straight in our lives. I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, and that is that there are two words for salvation in the New Testament. The word soterion, the word sozo. The word soterion has to do with the actual act of saving somebody. Somebody could be a savior when they pull a drowning person out of the water. And that would be soterion in that respect. But there's also the word sozo. And the word sozo means taking the broken pieces and putting them back together again. This is the power of the name of Jesus. He takes people who are broken, people who have failed, people who are flat on their faces, and he puts them back together again and he lifts them up. The changed life. This world is full of people that God has touched, taken out of darkness, and let them walk on streets of gold. He has the power to make our paths straight. He also has the power to defeat the enemy. This is the El Shaddai. Omnipowerful, omnipresent. He is the Almighty God. He has the power to stop the enemy. Let's face it. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when it says, the people walked in darkness. Well, you don't think that darkness was going to give up easily, do you? But John tells us that that one true light came into the world, and by that light, it enlightened all men. It doesn't mean that all men were saved. It meant that all of a sudden, all men realized there was something other than darkness to follow after. He has the power to defeat the enemy. And you know and I know there are times when we look at everything that's going on in this world and we think, this is never going to change. This is never going to get better. We're never going to come out of this. Sometimes we feel something like what the Americans felt when Hitler was taking over one country after another in Europe. And when all of a sudden the Japanese came against us and bombed Pearl Harbor, and people would throw up their hands and say, we're lost. We're doomed. God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because I have these things in my hands and I am all powerful. And it's what we have to remember when we see these newscasts and this gloom and doom about every terrible thing that's going to happen in 2024. And the truth is, he who sits on high laughs because he alone has the power. He also has the power to keep us for all of eternity. We are in the palm of his hand. And he said, because of that, no one will ever snatch them away from me. He keeps us. He's the everlasting Father. And he keeps us in his hands. He also has the power to give us peace, to calm the heart. You know, we read in Philippians chapter 2 that our Father, the Heavenly Father, gave Jesus the name that's above every name. And this is what it says. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we know him as Jesus. God may have given him a name that's above that name. No other name on earth fits that person, except for the name God has given. You say, wow, man, where do you come up with that? Well, I come up with that from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. This is the letter to the city of Pergamum. And in that letter, this is what Jesus said to the believers in Pergamum. He gave them a lot of things, but he said, for those who are faithful to him and follow after him, he says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, a name known only to him who receives it. So, you know, my parents gave me the name Walter. I like Walt better, but, you know, Walter. And people have come to know me by that name. But it strikes me that God gave me a different name. And only he knows that name. But he says this, when I call you, I'm going to call you by that name. And you'll know it's you. I believe that God gives each one of us a name, and it's unique. You know, there are a lot of Walters. In fact, I went to check in at a motel. I was going to a presbytery meeting, and it was an overnight thing, and I had to check into a motel, and I went there, and I said that my name is Walter, Walt DeHart, Walter DeHart, and the woman looked in her computer and everything. She said, oh, glad to have you back again. Well, I've never been to that hotel. Oh, glad to have you back again. Do you want me to put this on your same credit card? And I thought, I've never been here. And she said, well, we have you here in our computer, and aren't you Walter Esty Hart from Spartanburg? And I said, no, I'm Walter L. DeHart from Hot Springs. Oh, you see, there are other people that have our names. In fact, I found out that there is a group of people that meet once a year, and all of their names are John Smith. All of them. And so they get together and they have banquets. They meet once a year. And they have baseball games. And the announcer, in fact, everybody in the baseball game is named John Smith. Everybody. The umpire's name is John Smith. The announcer's name is John Smith. And so they make a big joke about it, you know. And John Smith is getting up to bat. And John Smith just pitched a certain, you know, everything is John Smith. And you start to realize there are a lot of people that have our names. But God has given us one that only we have. We're unique before God. And when the time comes to wrap everything up, he's going to call us by that name. And we'll recognize it. I know that's me. And the Bible says that in this process, every knee will bow before the Almighty God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, Peter recognized this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he's speaking to those who are seeking salvation. And he told them, he said, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You will not be saved with Buddha. You will not be saved with Mohammed. You will not be saved with Confucius. You will not be saved under any other name except the name of Jesus. And you say, wow, that's pretty narrow. It is. It's very narrow. That's why we have to remember that. Unless a person is confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have no hope. They're going to continue to walk in darkness until they leave this world. But the good news is, God has provided us with a Messiah. He's provided us with a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe as we worship you and praise you, that you saw us in darkness. And Lord, we know we're surrounded by darkness right now, that we need a Savior. And it's the one that you've provided in the person of Jesus, our Lord. So Father, I pray that our hearts might be moved to you. And as we progress into this Christmas season, that we be reminded over and over again of the tremendous gift that you gave us in our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Now, if you would please stand and turn to number 223, the First Noel. We'll sing the first three verses now, the fourth one after the benediction. Please stand, 223.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.